Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, happiness now and forever. I was brought back to this portion because I was helping my son learn Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 for his quiz team. And so as we work on this portion in the evenings, memorizing it together, the more I memorized it, the deeper it got, until God began showing me some things that were a tremendous blessing to me that I'd like to share with you this morning. In our men's meeting on Saturday mornings, we've been checking into some of the meanings of the words. And as Paul and I were memorizing this portion, I kept making a mistake. I would recite verse 2, we stand, this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulations also. And Paul would say that's wrong. Glory in tribulations also. And so I was trying to learn to get that into my head. No, it's glory in tribulations. But I had the difficulty that they said also. And when somebody says also, it means that they're repeating the same idea. And so there's something wrong here. So I got out my Strong's Concordance and looked it up. And sure enough, they're the same word. Rejoice, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And verse 3, not only so, but we... glory in tribulations, that's the same word. We rejoice in tribulations also. Very same word. And so Paul here is telling us that here are two things that we can really get excited about. We can rejoice and really get excited about the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we can rejoice and really get excited about the tribulations. Well, let's look at the first one. How can we rejoice, really get excited about our hope of the glory of God? The word hope there has changed over the past years from when the authors first used it. And I think the word hope to us nowadays has the idea of a hope so, or a possibility, or maybe a remote possibility. But actually the word there in the original does not mean that. The word hope here means a joyous, confident expectation. Nobody gets excited about ifs or maybes. We get excited when something is sure. With a job, for example, you've made an application and you hope to get the job, but along with that hope that you think you might possibly get it, there are the doubts and the worries, you know, what if I don't get it? But then you get a telephone call, and the telephone call says, we want you to come in Monday. Then you're happy because you have a hope that is a joyous, confident expectation. And you're looking forward to Monday morning when you start that new job that you were hoping, the old sense of the word, to get. A joyous, confident expectation. I've got it. I start Monday. Now that's the kind of hope that we have in God. Not an if or a maybe, but in Jesus Christ, the assurance that we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. Jesus said, that's the reason I'm going to the Father, to prepare a mansion for you. And so this is no if or maybe. This is a joyous, confident expectation. And what is it an expectation of? The hope of the glory of God. Now the word glory means brightness or splendor. For example, Paul on the road to Damascus, when he was still called Saul, met up with Jesus Christ. And he saw Jesus Christ in His glory, and he was blinded. And we find in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means we see now a little bit of that infinite glory of God as we look into the face of Jesus Christ by faith. And as we get into the Word and prayer and look into Jesus' face, we get a glimpse of the glory of God. That's where it's revealed. A glimpse of that eternal glory that we one day shall see. We shall see Him face to face in all His glory. Now, Paul says we have a means of access to this hope in which we glory. And this means of access tells us how we get this hope. Paul says this hope then comes by means of this grace wherein we stand. Now, grace is a combination. First of all, it's undeserved mercy that God shows to us as sinners. And grace also is enabling strength, because the grace of God is the desire and ability to do His will. I made up a little phrase on grace to help me remember the two aspects. And grace, G-R-A-C-E, reminds me of God's redemption, which is entirely without merit, God's redemption and Christ's enabling. God's redemption, what He does for me, and Christ's enabling, what He does through me. And so Paul says, we stand then in this grace, and we stand in this grace through faith. Verse 2, by faith we have access into this grace. And faith is our response then to God's offer. Our response is, first of all, a voluntary response. We're commanded in Scripture, repent and believe the gospel. God commands us to repent. And He expects us to voluntarily repent and believe. Nevertheless, we are enabled by His strength to do so. You remember the man with the withered hand? And Jesus said to the man, extend your hand. And he stretched it out and it was healed. Now, the man did not have to extend his hand. He did it voluntarily. Yet he wanted to extend his hand. And when he did it, he found out that he could do it, even though many times he tried and couldn't. He found that he could because Jesus told him to do it. And when he did it, his hand was made whole. And so it's the same way with us. God commands us to repent and believe the gospel. Now, if you repent and believe the gospel, you don't have anything to boast about, because God was the one that enabled you to do it. Nevertheless, if you refuse to repent and believe the gospel, you carry the full responsibility before God of your rebellion. I think John 3:36 helps us to see this. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. We're commanded to believe on the Son to have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now here's another place where your Strong's Concordance will help you, because when you look up the word believe, you'll find that these two uses of the word believe are two different words. Here it says, he that believeth hath everlasting life, he that believeth not. Actually, the second word is a different word, and a more accurate translation would be subject unto. So we could translate this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The word believe has changed also in our connotation, and actually the word believe means to cast ourselves upon. I believe in this chair, it looks firm enough, and I'll sit on it, and so I'll put all my weight on it. Cast all my confidence on that. And here the other word, really, sometimes is translated obey, or to be subject to. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You'll cast all your confidence on the Son. You will have everlasting life. He that believeth not, or he that will not be subject unto the Son, shall not see life. If you refuse to be subject, to subject yourself, to place yourself in submission to the Son of God, you not only will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God, even right now, is hanging over your head. And so Paul tells us that we come into this grace by faith. And once we repent and believe the gospel, we really get excited about the eternal glory in the heavens that is waiting for us through Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that's very understandable. I've trusted Christ. I have the eternal glory in the heavens waiting for me. And we can really get excited about that. And that's what Paul tells us here. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But Paul says there's something else that I also get excited about. Paul says, we also rejoice or get excited about tribulations. Now, that is not understandable. Humanly speaking, we do not get excited and rejoice about tribulation. Now, happiness forever is sometimes easier to get excited about than happiness now. Nevertheless, our excitement about heaven is related to our excitement about what God is doing now. For example, remember one day four men brought a man on a cot and they let him down through the roof of the house and right in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees thought in their hearts, "How can he say that? Only God can forgive sins." And they doubted then, although Jesus had said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they doubted whether they were really forgiven. And so Jesus said to them, "So that you might know that when I say your sins are forgiven, they are," he turned and said to the man, "Rise up and walk." And the man got up off his bed and walked. And so Jesus said, the fact that when I tell him to get up and walk, he walks, is proof that when I tell him his sins are forgiven, they're forgiven.
Now God tells us, "I'm going to make you eternally happy in heaven." We say, "Amen, Lord, that's wonderful, I'm looking forward to it." But God says, "To prove to you that when I tell you that I'm going to make you eternally happy in heaven, that that's true, I'm going to make you happy now. And the fact that no matter what is coming into your life, I can give you real joy now is the proof that I'll be able to make you happy forever." And so, to an extent, the fact that we can even appreciate now eternal joy with Jesus Christ, we can only appreciate that eternal possibility, or the eternal hope or assurance of joy forever with Him, by the fact that He can give us joy now. And if He can't give it to me now, what kind of hope do I have He'll be able to give it to me forever? And so God intends that I experience joy and rejoicing right now, in spite of my trials and tribulations. No. God does not promise us now joy and rejoicing in spite of our tribulations. God promises us now joy and rejoicing by means of our tribulations. They are necessary for our joy. Now, what does the word tribulation mean? Well, some of the additional words that we could use would be afflictions, persecutions, disaster, distress. For example, I smash my car, I flunk my exam, I get pneumonia, I lose my billfold. I say, "Praise the Lord! I really get excited about what God's doing for me." Well, now you're saying, "Pastor, you lost more than your billfold. You lost your marbles." Paul says, "I get excited about tribulation because of what it does for me." And when we see what God does for us through tribulation, it gets exciting. And so he tells us here what it does for us. Paul says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, not because we've lost our marbles, but because we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." But what does all that mean? Tribulation produces patience. You heard about the man who said, "Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now." Couldn't even be patient for his patience. What does it mean? Tribulation worketh patience. Yesterday morning in the men's class, we looked up the word patience. The word patience means to remain under. To remain under. Patience means that I remain under the tribulation. That I don't try to get myself out from under the tribulation that God sends. But I stay right there. And I don't move until He decides to change it. I don't look for an easy way out, but I stay right there until He removes it. The temptation of our society today is to get out from under your trials and tribulations. For example, do you have a trial of debts? All you need is instant check. And you can take your checkbook and you can write all your debts away. You can write yourself right out of debt. What they don't tell you is that you then owe all of that to the bank. And they like that because then they get the interest on your debt instead of all the other people that you owed it to before. And this is a tremendous temptation in our lives to get ourselves out from under God's pressure in our lives. This is a temptation that also comes to missionaries, especially modern missionaries who have been brought up in this credit bug society. And we would run across missionaries on the field who just could never make ends meet. They, before the end of the month got there, they were always broke. And I began to wonder, well, how can this happen? We all got the same salary, basically. And they were always broke. Finally, one day I found out, before they came to the field, they needed some additional equipment. And since they knew after they got to the field, they wouldn't be able to get it, they'd have to get it before they left for the field. It was time to go, and they didn't want to wait any longer, and so they ordered it through Montgomery Ward or something like that on the installment plan. And so all during their years on the field, they would have to send back a certain sum of their already modest missionary salary to make the installment payment. And so they got out from under the pressure that way of having to go to the field without equipment that they felt that they should have. And they would turn to installment buying instead of waiting for God to provide or else go without it. Now, the bad thing about this wasn't so much that they were skimping each month to get through. The bad thing about this is that if I get myself out from under the trial that God has placed me under, I will never get to see God provide. And you know what happens then? I get the feeling that God is constantly letting me down. I'll come under some tribulation. I'll find some way of getting myself out from under it, and I'll no more get out from under it, and another one will come. God will send another one because I still didn't learn the lesson from the previous one because I got out from under it. And as fast as I get out from under them, God sends more because He says, I'm still trying to teach you the lesson. And I never learn the lesson because I keep getting out from under it. And so I get the feeling that God is bugging me, and things are always going wrong. And I don't know why things are always going wrong, and I never get the blessing of learning any lesson because I never go through the trial. And it gets to be a hopeless condition. But you know, we won't stay under the trial until we believe two things. We have to believe, first of all, that God is sovereign, He's all-powerful, and that He's able to undertake for us. And secondly, we have to believe that He has good intentions. You know what Jeremiah 29:11 says? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a future, and a hope, and you will not be disappointed. God says, I have good thoughts for you. And in spite of this tribulation that you think is bad, my intentions are the very best, and I want to do something very exceptional for you to show you my love. So tribulation is meant to produce patience, to teach us to stay under, to remain under the trial. Now, once we learn to remain under the trial, we find that patience worketh experience. Patience produces valuable experience that we would never learn any other way. We begin to see the marvelous ways in which God works. On one of our furloughs, we felt that we needed to take back a new stove. We wanted to take back a gas range. And so during that furlough, we were praying that the Lord would give us a gas range that we could take back to Chile with us. All during that year, we saw the Lord provide the support that we needed. We saw the Lord provide clothing and many other items that we needed. We saw the Lord provide our passage bag. We saw the Lord provide $500 extra for our ocean freight that we would need to pay for the shipping of the things back that He had provided for us. But a stove was not provided, nor was there any money to buy one. And it was time to pack our things in the trailer and take off for the coast and get on the ship, and no stove. So we packed up and got on board ship and headed for Chile with no stove. Trip lasts 3 weeks. The last day aboard ship, all the other passengers we'd gotten acquainted with were talking about how much they had to pay in ocean freight. We were wondering how much we were going to have to pay. We had calculated that $500 should cover it. And the next day we were going to get off ship, and then you have all your friends there to meet you. You have to get off and go through customs. It's a busy day. And so it starts 8 o'clock in the morning when the boat docks. And so everybody wanted to be sure that they got their custom, their ocean freight bill and got that taken care of before that final day. And ours still hadn't come. Our friends had been getting theirs all during that week, and we hadn't gotten ours. And so finally, that day before we were to land, I went to the purser, whose responsibility it was to make up the bill and to whom we would then give our check to pay the bill. And so I went to the purser and I said, "We still haven't received our bill for the ocean freight." And he looked at me and smiled and said, "I'm sure that if you're supposed to get one, you will." He's the one that makes them up. So, thank you, Lord. And as I suspected after that statement, we got no bill. Got through customs up to Santiago. We had $500. We didn't know what to do with it. And wondering what the Lord had in mind. And a few weeks later, as we were looking at the newspaper, we saw a big ad. The ad said, "Navy, U.S. Navy man, returning to the States, selling the following item." And amongst the items was a 30-inch gas range. So we got in our pickup truck and went over to look at it. Hadn't been sold yet. And he was asking his price in Chilean money, because most of the people that were buying were Chilean, and we had $500, U.S. dollars. And we knew that he would have the problem afterwards of changing all those Chilean money back into dollars, and he would lose some there. And his price was about $260, which wasn't that a bad price for that stove when you consider shipping it down there and customs. And so we went to the lady of the house, who was home at the time, and said, "We would like that stove, and we have U.S. dollars, and we will offer you $200 for it." So she went to talk to the man who had charge of the sale. They bring in men who do this constantly. And came back and said, "It's yours." Said, "Great, we've got our gas stove." So we started looking around at the rest of the things there. And here we saw a beautiful upright freezer. And the price on it was about the equivalent of $400. And so we went back to the lady. And we were standing there looking at it. She came by and said, "Interested in the freezer?" We said, "Well, we have $500. We got a check for $500 U.S. But we already spent $200 for the stove, and so we only have $300 left." She said, "Well, just a minute." So she went back and talked to the man, came back. She said, "You can have both for $500. We never dreamt about having a freezer. We never in this world would have bought a freezer and packed it up and hauled it down to Chile. Here we were with a stove and a freezer. I said, "Well, Lord, what do you have in mind here?" Well, the following summer, we found out what the Lord had in mind. Chile began to ration their meat. And we lived on the camp grounds, and they began rationing in the way that they would sell meat 1 week, and then they'd be off for 2 weeks when they wouldn't sell it. And here, we were planning on going into a summer camp program where we had to have meat every day for these kids, for at least for making something. You had some kind of bones for soup or something. And so we were able that summer, during the time they sold meat before camp, to load up our freezer, and we had meat for our whole camp season out of that freezer. So we said, "Thank you, Lord. You know what you're doing." Now, if we had gone ahead and bought a gas stove on time payments, gotten down there, we wouldn't have even been looking in the paper for any kind of ads about stoves. And we've had no freezer for our camp program. And so when we get out from under the trial that God places upon us, we miss seeing all the wonderful things He wants to do for us. And so patience produces valuable experience. And experience builds hope. Well, I'm telling you, it builds hope, because the next time a trial comes, you say, well, Lord, You did it before. I believe You can do it again. And if God doesn't provide right now, it means that He has something better. And so I sure don't want to get out from under, because if He has something even better than what I'm planning on, I don't want to miss that. And not only hope for ourselves, but hope for others. It enables us to build hope in others as we share with others what God has done for us. And when they're just about ready to get out from under their trial by their own means, we can encourage them and say, trust the Lord. This is what He did for us. He's got something great in mind for you. Paul says, hope maketh not ashamed. God will not let you down. He won't let you down. And then he goes on, verses we didn't read, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, if when I deserved wrath, He filled my heart with His love by the Holy Spirit, surely He'll meet my needs now. And if when I was down, He loved me, surely He isn't going to let me down now that He's got me up. And so we can trust Him. And so Paul says, when I see what tribulation does for me, I really get excited when God begins to send it. Once you see what it does for you, tribulation is God's road to spiritual maturity. And if we trust Him and stay under, it really gets exciting. Are you willing to trust God? The first way we have to trust Him is for salvation. You can't trust Him for your daily life if you are refusing His lordship of your life. And so the first step is, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? That's what Saul of Tarsus said. And He commands you to repent and believe, to repent of your sins, and to believe, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as you do that and take that first step of trusting Him, you'll find it can become, a way of life of trusting Him. And as you place your trust in Him, you'll find that you'll not only be able to rejoice about the coming glory, and one day we'll be with Him in heaven, you'll find with Paul that you'll even be able to rejoice in your tribulations, because you know what God is doing for you through them. So we pray.